I want to go back to Jonah, and I think, especially with the new year, Jonah chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3 are very important for us today. But let me take some time just to, again, refresh you on the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet in Israel, and he was enjoying a really rather pleasant ministry assignment. He was able to go earlier, and he was to prophesy victory for the nation of Israel, and they were going to go and reclaim all this captured property and bring it back under the rule of Israel. And he was very well liked. I mean, prophets of God were, you know, people of significance back then, and his prophecies made Israel great again, so he was really had a cushy ministry assignment. While thoroughly enjoying his present comfortable ministry assignment, God came to him and he said, "Jonah, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it because their wickedness had come up before me." Jonah didn't like that at all. Jonah didn't like that idea because the Assyrians and the Jews have like forever been enemies. He greatly disliked the Assyrians. Nineveh was one of the capital cities of Assyria, and they were also a very barbaric nation. And he was probably fearing for his life a little bit. So again, just in your mind's eye, try to picture, I don't know what would be a nice place to be right now, maybe Caribbean. Somewhere nice and warm, and you're in your hammock, and you got the tropical trade winds blowing, and it's just kind of rocking you back and forth, and you got your favorite cup of iced coffee or iced tea, and your favorite music, and just the idyllic palm trees, coconuts. And then God says, "Hey, I want you to go like to Dunbar, Wisconsin, where Stephanie has been below zero just about ever since she left here." And then you have to shovel snow and work real hard, and you're thinking, swaying in the tropical breeze or freezing cold? Well, that's kind of a crazy comparison, but that's what Jonah was wrestling with. And Jonah came to a kind of a silly conclusion, as we see recorded in this book, and that is, instead of obeying God, Jonah ran from God. He ran from him instead of obeying him. He traveled south, he bought a ticket, he got on a boat, and went towards Tarshish. Now, God loves us too much to allow one of his children to run from him. So he really rocked the boat, and he really started making waves. Of course, as we know, the storm did not just affect Jonah. It affected the unsaved sailors on the ship as well. And this storm had to be some sort of a unique, this was an atypical storm, because these seasoned sailors went to Jonah and said, "Do you know why we have such a storm like this? There's something unique about this particular storm." Well, Jonah finally admitted that he was a prophet of God, the real God of heaven and earth, and that he was running from God, and that the storm could be stilled, that their lives could be spared if they would just throw him overboard. Well, you know what the sailors did? They threw everything overboard but Jonah. And then finally, as kind of a last-minute, last-ditch effort, pun intended, they threw him overboard. After throwing Jonah overboard, the sea was still and the sailors repented. And as we can see it in this early part of the Old Covenant, I believe they got saved. Jonah, as he's going down, probably for the second or third time, going down to the bottom of the deep blue sea, he was swallowed by this great fish that God had prepared for him. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. Again, we talked a little bit about speculation of what that could have been with all those digestive acids. Maybe other critters, maybe other stuff. Maybe this was just a unique fish that was only created specially for Jonah. We don't know. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that it took him 3 days in the belly of that fish before he repented, asked God's forgiveness, and God forgave him. And you and I, you know, forgiveness and repentance is not really a lousy, ishy word. That's a beautiful word. And if we could just set our pride aside and repent to God quicker, we don't have to spend the other 2 days and two nights in the proverbial belly of the fish. But God did forgive Jonah after 3 days and three nights. The fish vomited Jonah out on dry ground and even gave Jonah his job back. The God of second chances. Now, does God always give second chances? No. But oftentimes God will give second chances. So he went through the city, preached a very hard message, that of repentance. And you know what? Something surprisingly happened. The whole city repented from the king down. And remember again, it just wasn't the human beings, it was the critters too. They withheld food and water from the critters. They also tried to put them in sackcloth and ashes. And again, just this afternoon, you could try to see them trying to cover a bull or a stallion or even some of your little dogs as you put your little sweaters on them. I mean, wow. Radical repentance. These guys were serious about getting right with God. Then they asked God to forgive them, and he did. And then that brings us to chapter 4. But before we get into chapter 4, I want to take just a moment or two just to give four lessons that we've learned so far. As we were working through this starting this fall, we learned the first lesson is that sometimes servants of God have to do things we don't want to do. Sometimes our plans don't always match up with God's plans, and sometimes we have to do what we don't want to do. Sometimes we have to confront a brother and sister in Christ. Sometimes we really don't want to get out on this frigid, cold day and go help someone. We'd rather stay snuggled up next to the fireplace. Regardless of what it is, there's sometimes we just got to do things we don't want to do. Number two, sometimes, we don't have to embellish this too much, the servant of God runs from what God wants him to do. You mean I have to forgive them again? Not going to happen. You mean I have to try to work on reconciling this relationship? Not going to happen. You mean I have to be submissive to him? Not going to happen. You mean I have to continually sacrifice for her? Not going to happen. And we try to run from God. However, the third lesson we've learned, especially in the story with the sailors, when a servant runs from God, there are consequences. There's consequences to you. There's consequences to those around you. I was thinking earlier this week of Achan. Remember what Achan did there at the battle? He stole some gold. He stole some silver. He stole some gold, silver. He stole some clothing. Then they went out to battle, and 36 soldiers died. And everybody is like, whoa, what's going on here? Like, we've never had a fatality before, and now all of a sudden we got a fatality. What's going on? Achan says, I stole the gold, I stole the silver, I stole the clothing, and yes, it cost 36 lives, but you know what else it cost him? Him and all the rest of his property were killed as well. So you and I, and again, I know you and I will do it again this week, temptation's going to come knocking on yours and my door. And it's going to say, oh, I could make you whatever, feel, think, whatever, really nice, whatever, for a little while. But remember, there's consequences of those sins. And if we could keep them encapsulated so it just affects me, we might be willing to give in a little more. But just remember, you cannot encapsulate it. It will spread beyond you and affect others as well. Number four, the fourth lesson is, so number one, sometimes we got to do things we just don't want to do. Number two, sometimes we try to run. Number three, when we run, there's going to be consequences. But number four, as we saw it with Jonah, as we saw it with the sailors, and we saw it with a city of 120,000, repentance is huge to God. And if we will but confess our sins, he will forgive us. And that brings us now then to chapter 4. We would expect that Jonah, as a prophet of God, preaching a message of repentance, when he saw all of them repent and the radical degree of that repentance, you would think that he would be ecstatic. You would think that he'd be jumping for joy. But that is not the case. In fact, we're seeing a progression here that everything was bad in the belly of the fish, and then he repented, and then everything got good, And then very quickly and suddenly, everything got horribly bad. So let's quickly read Jonah chapter 4. Hopefully by now you have found it. And then we are going to look at this progression a little bit. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, we got to back up just a couple verses, because this is a shocking statement. You know, to use a cliche, this should have shocked your socks off. Okay, you're reading this. You know, let's go up to verse 10 of the previous chapter. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Next line, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That should jar you just a little bit. Here's a man, a prophet of a merciful, loving God, who he himself has experienced grace and mercy, and yet when God extends that grace and mercy to others, it displeases him exceedingly. And he becomes angry, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Wow, what a mindset. Moving on. Verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And we'll look at the rest of this next week. So Jonah went from the city and sat on the east side of the city, and he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Well, what's that all about? God just said he wasn't going to do it, but maybe he was hoping beyond hope that maybe God would just drop a little bit of judgment on him. I don't know. You research that. We'll come back next week and look at it. Verse 6. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. What a merciful God we have, isn't it? So Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. So it damaged the plant and it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement west wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it groan, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh?" Here again, the grace and compassion of God is just amazing. "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and left hand, and much livestock?" Before we get into the text, I just need to again ask you this question here. Can you think of someone where you've seen a progression of started out bad and then got good and then kind of unexpectedly and suddenly all of a sudden got really bad? Sometimes it happens physically. You know, sometimes in the hospital, even Ethel. We weren't really expecting her to die. She went in, she was doing kind of okay, and then she just tanked. Sometimes we see it spiritually. Sometimes we even see it in relationships. Things are bad, maybe they go for counseling or whatever, and things are going well, and then all of a sudden it just, boom, it just crashes. And we've seen this, I think, in our lives many times. Maybe it's even with a believer in Jesus Christ. We've seen it here at church as well. They made a decision for Christ, or at least they seem to did. There seems to be some form of spiritual growth, and things begin to change, and then all of a sudden, there's nothing. I do remember we had a situation here in our church where we had someone join our church, then they showed up the next week, and they still have not been back since. So we've got this great culmination of growing and growing and wanting to join the church and getting involved. And the next week after that, they're still MIA. So for the rest of the time remaining, as you kind of seen maybe that just brief outline in your bulletin, we want to talk about just people who don't persevere. Jonah was one who did not persevere. They didn't follow through on their commitment. Started out bad, got better, maybe even good, and then just boom, right back down to, well, in the negative zone. So what I want to do today is just give you a couple of quick truths. The first truth there, as you see there, Roman numeral 1, is that success one day does not guarantee success the next day. And I think this is very important. Jonah, as you look and read chapter 3, he's doing a really good job. He's doing exactly what God had told him to do. He got spit out of the fish there at the end of chapter 2, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. So Jonah goes and does what God wants him to do. And he preaches, again, in this very wicked, barbaric, cruel city. And he does what God wants him to do, and the whole city repents. You would think that that would be euphoric. But it doesn't work that way always. But here's the point now. You've had a good week. We've had 7 good days. We've had our Bible reading. We're starting to get into these habits. But just because you've had 7 good days doesn't guarantee the next 7 days are going to be good. You know, another cliche is, you know, resting on your laurels. You know, we've had the crown. We've won the victory. So now we're just going to coast for the next 51 weeks of the year. You better not. You better not. You need to keep working at it. Because, as you see under point A, the difference between making a couple good choices and a lifelong process of making good choices is radically different. Because, as you see under point A there, biblical habits are powerful. 2 Peter 2:14 talks about hearts that have been trained in greed. Hearts that have been trained in covetousness. You and I, God has created within us this capacity for habits. And like every blessing that God has given to us, unredeemed people use these habits sinfully. For example, when you hit your thumb, what vocabulary words come out of your mouth? You don't have to necessarily say it. And maybe for some of us, we shouldn't say it. But how much thought goes through the time where you hit your thumb with the proverbial hammer and the speech comes out of your mouth? It's almost instantaneous, right? Well, why is that? It's just that habit. Waking up in the morning, our morning routines, where we go eat, what we do first, second, third, how we end our day, these are all just habits which many times we don't give a lot of thought to. And in some cases that's good, but it also can be bad with unredeemed man. Hearts trained, 2 Peter 2:24. This is this compulsive behavior that is done again and again and again and again. And unfortunately, in Peter 2:24, it's habituated to do evil. Capital B, though, as you see in Romans 6, 17 and 18, we are no longer under the power of that habit. We sang that song, Amazing Grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. Set free of what? You and I are still confronting evil every day. We're still facing death and decay every day. What is it we've been set free of? And there are several things we haven't set free of, but one of them is, as Romans 6 clearly states, you are free from the power of sin. Sin has no more power or dominion over you, which again is rather convicting to me, because then if that is really true, and yet if I do sin this afternoon, but I've been free from the power of sin, it's not because I'm going to sin this afternoon because I have to. It's because I'm going to sin this afternoon because I want to. But we have to continue to remember, we're not enslaved to it. If we're addicted to whatever it is, coffee, tea, whatever it is, we can break it. We don't have to be struggling with it our entire life. We have been set free. Romans says, you've been freed from sin, as Romans 6:18 says, and you've now have become slaves to righteousness, but you are free from sin. Capital C, As the Bible says, this is all we need for life and godliness. It is a comprehensive book. It's not an exhaustive book, but it is a comprehensive book. And we have everything we need how to, let's use the old nautical term, how to navigate these storms of life. All we have to do is spend time in it and read it, study it, and apply it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is powerful for or profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and then for instruction or training in righteousness. So the Bible tells us what's right. The Bible tells us what's wrong. The Bible tells me how to get right. And the Bible tells me how to stay right. We have it. We have it all. The making of good decisions. I think it was as Pastor John mentioned there about 1 Timothy 4:7. We need to just exercise ourselves. It's just going to take old-fashioned work. You have to work at it. Now, no matter where we are with our walk with God, we need to be constantly exercising ourselves to godliness. Eagles. I got any Eagles fans here? Are the Eagles doing well or bad? So, that's what I thought, but I want to make sure before I ask this question. What does it take to be a wide receiver on the Eagles? Some would say, well, just show up. But in truth, to get on the Eagles, doesn't it take many years of focus, concentrated exercise? Training in and training out and training in and training out, day in, day out. They're training, training, training. People will do that for the Olympics. Hopefully, we'll have a great team that'll do a lot of exercising and training through the off season. Come next fall, they'll be ready to go. But the point is that you and I need to be training just as hard spiritually. And we can't rest on the laurels and say, you know, Dan, this last week, pretty good. Let's just kind of kick it in neutral and just kind of let things go. We have to be continually working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Number two, Jonah. Let's read Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and we'll probably end right here. But notice what he says. So he prayed to the Lord and said, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Ah, Lord God, this is not what I said when I was still in the country. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious, merciful, loving, kind God. If you were to summarize what Jonah is saying in chapter 4, verse 2, how would you summarize that? What would you say? I was kind of thinking, and I couldn't quite pick up what you said, but basically it's kind of like, God, you didn't do it like I wanted it done. God, I had kind of a plan, and I knew you were going to end up saving him anyway, but I kind of had a plan, and I'm kind of hoping still, as we read a little bit in chapter 4 that we'll look at next week, he's still kind of hoping that maybe there's just a little drop somewhere and crushes a few people. But this is something, and this is kind of a good point to stop at today. But we need to be thinking about this. Who is going to be God in your life? Who is going to be Lord in your life? See, because as we look at these words in verse 2, Jonah is still not willing to let God be God. Now, and this is crazy because of all the miracles that Jonah saw in just this brief period of his life, he is still not willing to let God be God. God, you know, I was kind of thinking, you know, God, I was kind of hoping, you know, God, if you just love me, I don't know why we can't have. God, why can't I, you know, God, I was thinking we could just, and then, you know, we play all these mind games many times. God, it's the old Psalm 73. Why is the wicked prospering? They have more than their hearts could desire. Their eyes bulge with pride. I mean, they're just fat with pride and arrogance, and yet their kids are all healthy, and they're all in the Mensa society, and they get off scholarships, and God, we're just trying to keep ourselves alive. Like, what is this, God? And you and I, we really need to think through, like, just who is going to be God? Who's going to be the judge? Who's going to be calling the shots? Who's going to be saying what I should or should not do today? You know, we talked about me being free from the power of sin. Okay, so I'm going to go home today and I'm going to binge eat. Gluttony, unfortunately, still not very favorable in the Bible. So I'm just going to go in and I'm just going to go eat and eat and eat and eat. Now, do I have to do that? No. As we say, I saw there in Romans 6, 17, and 18, I've been free from that sin. I'm a slave now to righteousness, so I don't have to do it. But as Gideon said at my home, it was just permanently etched in my mind, but I want it. No, Gideon, you can't have it. But I want it. And he tried the third time, I think, probably with tears coming down, with great intensity, but I want it. And when your desires are screaming out, but I want it, at that moment now it's going to be who is going to be God in your life. Is God going to be God and I'm going to keep my body under subjection? Is it going to be God and I'm going to flee the youthful lusts? Is it going to be God and put them off and try to find, as we've been singing now again Saturday morning, that I truly am complete in thee? And no want, their every want will he supply? Or am I going to say, but God, I'm going to be God, and I'm going to decide how I want my desire satisfactions filled? And Jonah was just struggling that. He just could not get over this issue of letting God be God. God, thank you for delivering me from the fish. Thank you for giving me another chance at serving you. But God, I want to control my own life my way. And it's not just even my life, God, but I really want you to do for Nineveh what I think you should do. And we can all think through ways, if we were to be honest, that we did kind of the same thing. So instead of entertaining the thought that Jonah was thinking, well, whoa, maybe I'm wrong and that God is right, he's thinking, you know what? God, you need to change. And it gets really sad because we see it twice in this chapter. He doesn't only say, God, you need to change. But you know, God, if you're not going to do it my way, just take my life. You know, your plan is not really worth living. You know, God, if you can't give me, God, if you won't allow me, God, I'm not asking so much, but if I just can't have a little R-E-S-P-C-T, a little respect, then just take my life. I'm not asking for a whole lot, God, here. But if you're not willing to do what I want you to do, then just take my life. And he says it twice. So he's really struggling with this issue of who is going to be God. Point number one, as we look here on our notes. Number one, if you had a good week, just because you've had success this week, and we begin this new year, does not guarantee success next week. You are a creature of habit. You and I, we must be working on reinforcing those good habits and getting rid of some of those bad habits. What's going to really help us reinforce good habits is, who is going to be God in your life? Is it going to be G-O-D or is it going to be D-A-N? And that's really the question. God or Dan? God wins. Life will be easier. Dan wins. There will be the moment satisfaction because, as we hear in Hebrews, Noah forsake the pleasures of sin for a season, and sin is pleasurable for a while, but then there's the consequences, which oftentimes we don't think about. G-O-D or D-A-N. This year, tremendous opportunity. Let's not be like Jonah. Let's learn some lessons from Jonah. Let's make sure that every week, every day, we do not lean on our own underpower. Instead, we acknowledge him and let him direct the paths. Okay?